in this world, this is continuation of the darshan of the universal form by Krishna to Arjuna. So here we hear that how the demigods who were discussing this great event was praying with by singing the Vedic. So in this verse we see that this prayer is being mentioned. So what is this prayer? What is the point of prayer? So that would be a topic that would be good for discussion for today. So what is the point of this prayer? So just before we started this class, we also chanted this very nice verse from the Bhagavad Gita. All of us chanted, many of the devotees actually chanted. And many of us actually have no background of Sanskrit or any of this such lingo is very much out of our league. We are not very much familiar, and yet we try and we chant. So why do we try and why do we chant? Is this chanting, is this knowledge of Sanskrit or this knowledge of the Vedas necessary for this prayer? So all these points are necessary to be discussed or to be talked through. So basically the point of prayer can be put down into a few points. One, that the point of prayer is actually to help us remind us of Krishna. Krishna means Krishna and his opulences, how he is the source of everything, how he is full of all opulences. So like this, it helps us remind us of Krishna. It also helps us to remind us of his material nature, how terrible this material nature is, how unforgiving this material nature is. There are laws of material nature like karma, the threefold miseries, and so on are very much unforgiving and are conditioning us helplessly. So these points also are being reminded when we go through these prayers. The other thing that actually prayers can help us is to remind us that actually we are the spirit souls. We are not this body. This identification of oneself as the body, not the soul, is the start point of all our entanglements. And finally, by this reminder, by reminding in these three ways, we have increased faith in this process in Krishna consciousness. So what is the identification of this body all about? So this body is actually made up of the senses. A sensor can be categorized into a few categories. One category is what we call the knowledge acquiring sensor. Knowledge acquiring sensor can be described as the eyes, ears, nose, skin and the tongue. Eyes are used to see, to look at some form, and by looking at a form we get some enjoyment. And similarly, by hearing we have some, but the ears are used for hearing, the skin is used for touch, tongue is used for tasting, and what is that, the nose is used for eye smelling. Then we have the working senses. The working senses can be described as the hands, the senses of action, the senses of traveling, the senses of speech, the senses of evacuating, and the senses of procreation. So there are five working senses also. So all these senses are being controlled by the mind as the controller of all the senses. So with these senses and the mind, this body undergoes three different types of categories of activities. So they are activities of the body. Activities of the body means that we use our senses to perform some action. Then there is activity of the speech, which is we are speaking. So normally we speak many things, and especially for us, we are very much inclined towards speaking a lot. We can sit down and speak, finally the economic council, and everybody has an opinion of it. So everybody will say, actually, we should pump money to the car company, another one will say, pump money to the bank, another one will say, actually, we should do this, we should do that, we should do everything, and they can speak so much. Some people are a little better. What they do is, they write columns after columns in the magazine, opinions. So like this, there are so many avenues where we see the activities of speech coming in. Then finally we have the activities of the mind. And the activities of the mind are thinking, feeling and reading. So we have all these different kind of activities as part of the whole body. So actually we find that among these three activities, the beginning is actually the mind. The mind will actually think, yes, I am actually very thirsty now. Then will think, yes, I am thirsty. Then it will realize, okay, I need to drink some water. I need to drink water. Where to get water? Water, water. And finally, the mind will tell the organ of action, their hands, to go, there's a cup of water, and you will pick up the water, and you will put it to the mouth, and you will drink it. And in that way, the action is complete. From the mind, from the starting point of thinking about it, we have executed through our organ of hands, and this whole action has been performed. So this is how the body works. Then we see that actually the body has many demands, and these demands can be categorized into four main ones: eating, sleeping, making and defending. And all these we have practical examples. Eating we learn to eat. Especially just below here, basically you see restaurant after restaurant. All serving the same kind of Indian food, but different names, different restaurants. So this eating, we have so much of propensity to eat different kind of cuisines. The same vegetables you arrange in different ways, you put different kind of sauce. Now all these different ways and means are there for the same simple activity of eating. Similarly for sleeping, although while we are sleeping, we have no consciousness of where we are, what's happening. Still, there are many different kinds of ways. Some cotton bait, some water bait, and so on and so forth. So all these different demands are there. Similarly for defending, you see, we previously used to fight using bows and arrows, sword and spear, throw stones. Now what we do? We throw grenades. And now we have advanced even further, we have weapons of mass destruction. So we have progressed so much in this aspect, so called progression, but actually the principle, underlying principle has not changed. We are still defending. So these four demands of the body has not changed. And all these demands underlying, what actually are we doing? What actually are we actually coming by all these demands and activities? The whole underlying point is we are all seeking for happiness. Anandamaya Vyasa. We are all seeking happiness. And this happiness we are trying to seek via the material senses, via the material nature, via the material elements. This we are trying to seek. And why is this happiness? And this happiness can also be categorized into three categories. First category is happiness derived from material nature. that's still a bit higher. His happiness derived from some cities and all that, some powers or something they get. So some yogis, when they perform some cities, they'll get some power. They can walk on water, they can fly, they can do this kind of magic. So called yogi powers. So by engaging with these yogi powers, there's some kind of a bit higher pleasure. Then the highest pleasure that we derive is by engaging our senses in spiritual activities that are pertaining towards Krishna. So all this happiness is there. And it is in that order. Happiness derived from material elements to the lower. We get some happiness. Then still the higher is happiness derived from such yogic cities and impersonalism. Then the highest happiness that we get is happiness from spiritual nature. But yes, we hear so much about happiness derived from material and from spiritual, it's so much greater. Guru Goswami says it's million times more enjoyable. And then you will see that there's this, for example, there's this pastime of Sanatana Goswami. He was chanting under the tree, and this thief happened to hear that Sanatana Goswami had this kashu. So he came to Sanatana Goswami and asked him, "My dear sir, I know that you have this kashu. Can I have it?" So Sanatana Goswami looked at him and said, "Yeah, sure. It is actually, you know, look there, there's this garbage area. You go and look there, I'll get it there." So the thief asked, "Okay, fine. This kashu, okay, for those who are not sure, this kashu is a kind of stone which will turn iron into gold. So it's a very valuable kind of a stone." So the thief immediately went there and rummaged through the garbage to look for this kashu. Then after a while he realized, why is this person, Sanatana Goswami, why is this person owning this kashu? So I am thinking kashu is very valuable, gold, no, it's like the best thing, the most valuable, but why is another person throwing this away? Something must be there, you know? So he immediately went back to Sanatana Goswami and asked him, "My dear sir, why did you throw this kashu away? You must be having something more great. Now you better give me that." Then Sanatana Goswami said, "Yes, I have something more great." So he threw away the kashu and looked up to me. And he gave him the Japamala and asked him to chant Hare Krishna. So at least we hear many, many times that this happiness derived from this spiritual activity is so great. Then why is it that you are not taking it? Then why is it that you are not taking it? At this point, is actually the answer is actually also given in Bhagavad Gita. Serve Krishna. When we don't do that, what happens? we are only serving our own senses. In other words, we are gratifying our own senses. And what does gratifying our own senses mean? That we want to see something very nice. Instead of seeing the beautiful form of the Lord, what we want to see? We want to see some nice pictures. We want to see some movies. We want to see something, everything else except Krishna. Similarly, the ears, instead of wanting to hear about Krishna, or hear some bhajans or kirtans about Krishna, or these prayers, nice prayers about Krishna, what do we want to hear? We want to hear all kinds of music, all kinds of songs. So such things are there, and so on and so forth. We want to walk to places other than the temples of Krishna. We want to do all these kind of different kind of activities. And all these such activities are actually entangling us further in this material world. And this, and all our activities, therefore, while we want to sense gratified, we are all going after some profit, some adoration, and some distinction. We all want these three things. And the material opulence, our opulence is actually calculated based on things like how much wealth we have, how much opulence that we have, whether we have so much big bank balance, or what are we driving the biggest car in the world, or the big. Actually, there was this documentary that I came across, 10 biggest yachts. You have seen the yachts, the big boat, and the documentary was saying in the introduction that actually it is a very pattern of the rich billionaires, of who is having the biggest yachts. So the documentary was going to top 10, number 10, this person, 120 meter yacht, this many things, this many swimming pools, this many tennis courts, and so on and so forth. Then number 9, from 120 to 125, and so on and so forth. 2-story yacht, 3-story yacht, and like this. And the number 2 and number 1 are actually not with you. He is actually having the number 6 yacht. And then he realized he is actually number 6. So he is not ready for it. So he wants to build even bigger. The longest yacht, 200 meters yacht. With so many tennis courts, so many basketball courts, indoor, amphitheater, everything is there. So such opulence, displays of wealth and opulence is very much our desire. And this is also, and we have beauty. Beauty is also considered opulence in this material world. Someone who is beautiful is very much sought after, is very much appreciated, rather than someone who is not looking too nice. And high parentage. If you have a very nice parentage, lineage coming up, then you are naturally put in a higher position. So like this, and someone with intelligence is also regarded very highly in society. Like the scientists, Nobel Prize winners. All these people are given some nice recognition in society. So all these opulences are there, and all this profit, adoration and distinction is very much sought after by those who are gratifying our own senses. And this whole process starts off by this attraction between men and women. And this attraction between men and women starts off, and then because of this attraction, there is family, there is children, and because there is children, there is work. And work, right? And there is work. We need to work hard, we need to maintain the family, there will be increasing possessions. And like this, we entangle ourselves further and further in this material world. So all these activities are very much centered towards our own sense gratification. Contemplating on the objects of the senses. Chapter 2, 10, 62 of the Bhagavad Gita says, while contemplating on the object of attention, one can develop attachment for it. But from attachment, love develops. From love, anger arises. So the whole point is that this contemplation on the object of senses is the root cause of all our entanglement, is the root cause of all our miseries that we find in this material world. And how? And this contemplation is very much exemplified by this pattern or this story we find in Bhagavata, the story of the life of Ajamila. When we read the life of Ajamila, we realize that Ajamila was engaged himself in activities. He was praying, he was doing a lot of puja, he was collecting all his necessary paraphernalia and doing all the puja and all that. So one fine day, when he was out in the forest, gathering some flowers, he happened to see a man and a woman, a low-class man and a woman, together engaged in some illicit affairs. And this young Ajamila, he saw that action, and then he came back and he started to think about it. He started to think about it. Now Ajamila had, there was no lack of anything for Ajamila. He had a good wife, he had a nice safe wife, he had a good family, he had a nice house, he was in a Brahmana family, so was learning the Vedas very nicely. So everything was there for him. And yet, simply because he had that desire, he was thinking, he contemplated on that sea that he witnessed between the man and the woman. And he contemplated and thought, and because he thought, he contemplated so much, he gave up everything that he had, the good wife, the good house, everything that he had, and he went to that woman and started a friendly with that low-class woman. And in that way, because he started a family with that woman, he could have many children from that. And now, because he had children and a big family, he had to maintain them. And therefore, he engaged in some not so good activities. He plundered, he cheated, and he got some money. In that way, he started to maintain the family. So we see that the whole point is that this contemplation on this woman was the start, the root cause for Ajamila's downfall. And we know, and we also hear that actually the mind has two functions. The two functions of the mind. Either the mind can accept something and think about it, or it can reject something and not think about it. These are the two functions of the mind. So, frankly speaking, the whole point is that we have that choice whether we want to accept that sense, that distraction and the center and the sense object that is attacking us, or we can reject. If we accept that sense object, then what happens? You contemplate and you fall down, and we will become more and more infected with this material world. So this contemplation, there is also this illustrative story about these two sages. These two sages, they were brahmacharis, they were walking, and they were traveling from one place to another. So when they were traveling, they had to cross this river. So it was a shallow stream, so not even a river, it was a shallow stream, so they actually were preparing themselves to just lift up the devotees and cross over. Just then, there were two girls who came along, and they also had to cross over. Now, so they were brahmacharis, they are very, very flexible. You can, call the devotee, don't you also get there, it's another matter, you just walk and carry it right. But the ladies, they are a bit more particular. So the ladies, they wanted to... So the ladies went to the brahmacharis and asked them for help. So the ladies asked, my dear sir, I need to cross, I need to urgently go across the other side. Can you help us, bring us over? So the brahmacharis, one of them, the brahmacharis, the whole principle of brahmacharis is they should never associate with women. They should never even speak, look at a woman, talk to a woman privately. They should never engage anything related to a woman. That is a very strict principle from Brahmachari life. And this Brahmachari, one of them was thinking, how woman go to Vaishnavi, okay, go to Vaishnavi, stay away. But the other Brahmachari was saying, okay, we shall carry you. So the Brahmachari, one had to carry, the other one, no choice, also carry. He carried, went across, chopped them, and then the brothers went on their way, the Brahmachari went on their own ways. So they were walking. So now this one Brahmachari who had all these principles and all that was thinking, how could this person, how could my friend do this? Okay, Brahmachari is very modern to everything. He should not even be looking at a woman, speaking to a woman, much less such a woman. And this person just very so easily just take care of his girl. How is this possible? What is this? And he was thinking and thinking and thinking. And he was so hard. And finally, he came to us and he had to ask her. So he went and asked, my dear friend, there was something I want to ask you. Yeah, no, what is this? No, back then, not back then. No, back then. Back, you know the back of the skin? You know what happened? Oh, what happened? You offered to lift up and bring the girl across, to help her the back and bring her across. And then the other Brahmachari look at him and say, yes, and on the other side, I offered and I have left her across and I came. But you have been carrying her all the way through now. So this is the point, that this contemplation is like this, that we still keep and think and think and think. This is the point of contemplation. This, but whereas the other Brahmachari, although he helped the lady, immediately he rejected and he went on his way. So this point of contemplation is very much important. We realize that this whole body is all full of these senses, and then we have this desire for this propensity for happiness. And this propensity for happiness we are looking for at various sources in the material sphere. In material nature we are looking for all this happiness. And all these activities we are all performing for profit, adoration and distinction, all these activities are further entangling us over and over again. So how can we come to a stage where we fulfill the senses? So the simplest answer is, yes, we give up. If you want to see something, or you see Krishna. Or you want to hear something, or you reject everything, you know, reject everything. So that becomes a natural answer. But then we realize that actually just by giving up is also not good enough. Vishwamitra Muni gave up everything. He gave up, he was a great king, and he gave up all the senior riches and all his comforts and went to the forest and meditated. So everything he gave up, all the distractions of sense objects he gave up and he meditated. But what happened? What happened? Enaka came. And she gave ding, 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 ding. And that's it. Shakuntala was born. So this point that just by giving up, really, this giving up is in itself not good enough. The senses have to be positively engaged in something spiritual. This giving up alone is not good enough. And this point is enunciated in Bhagavatam 6.1.10. And therein is the example of a forest fire given. When a forest fire comes, all the trees, all the bamboos are all being destroyed. But the roots still remain. The roots still remain. And what happens when the forest fire is cleared and everything gets cleared up? What happens? The bamboos start shooting up again. So this is the point. When we start to give up all these activities, artificially, we start to give up, what happens? We're only giving up the external sense activities. But what we have not given up is that desire. The desire to enjoy. Desire to enjoy our senses instead of obtaining the senses for pleasure. We still have the desire, or we still seek the happiness from our own senses. We do not realize that the happiness derived from Krishna is much, much greater. We do not have that realization yet. We have not realized that we are not this body. And because of that, this roots or this desire still harbor within us. So what is the way out? So the engagement of Krishna consciousness, positive engagement, is very much needed. This dovetailing into Krishna service is very much needed. So Prabhupada, when he came and went to US, he chanted and gave many devotees. So many devotees used to say that Prabhupada used to say that all these devotees I have are very much inclined to meet him long time ago. Now they have all given up. And they used to mention that they all given up because now we have our secret weapon. And what is the secret weapon? Discombulance. This discombulance is actually nothing more than rasagullas, gulab jamuns. And there is something called simply wonderful. This simply wonderful is actually a very simple thing, it's really simply wonderful. It's a sweet that can be made in 5 minutes and it stays very expensive. So these were the sweets that were given out as prasadas, and these sweets converted all these devotees who used to be inclined, their tongue used to be inclined to the taste of meat eating, and they very naturally gave up all these things. Very naturally. So this point that of naturally giving up this taste of inferior sense objects is very much experienced by many of us. We have experienced that we are not giving up this taste of meat artificially. There's no such thing as meat. So there's no such thing. We naturally have given up all this. We are naturally. So similarly, all the other sense objects can be given up by the engagement of this service, Krishna conscious service. For example, the eyes can be engaged in seeing the wonderful form of the Lord. The hands can be engaged in doing nice service. Later all the tables are here, so we have to put them laid down nicely. So all this kind of service is necessary to engage the hands. The leg can be used to travel to the temple, come to the program. They all use our legs in one way or other to come for this program and hear Srimad Bhagavad Gita. So all these senses can be fulfilled in that way. And this whole dovetailing is not done in an artificial, whimsical way. It is done by regulation. There is a lot of regulation involved. And this point is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita 6:17. Yuktahara viharasya yukta cheshtasya karmasya. He who is regulated in the habits of eating, sleeping, recreation and work can mitigate all material things. So this regulation is there. This regulation of eating, we eat, we have to eat. Something we have to eat so that the body can be nourished. So instead of eating something, we eat Krishna prasada. We cook very nicely, early in the morning we go, we buy some nice vegetables, we cut the vegetables, we cook the vegetables, and then we offer the preparation to the Lord. And then after that we take their preparation. And in that way, if we regulate our life in eating regularly, not any old house, now I think okay, I'm better. No, we eat in regular times. All this regulation is not only in the sense of just eating prasadam, but also in regulation of time, morning prasadam, afternoon prasadam, evening prasadam. That is regulated time. Not now I think hungry, I'll eat, half an hour later also when, another 2 hours later, so this kind of eating, although it is prasadam, it is not regulated. So regulated eating means that we regulate ourselves by eating prasadam and also in regular intervals, regular times. So Mati also, all the other demands, eating, sleeping, sleeping also we regulate ourselves by sleeping a fixed number of hours, waking up early, and engaging our senses in worshipping the Lord from the morning program itself, from Mangalarti itself. We worship the Lord, then we read Bhagavatam, then we chant Hare Krishna. By this we regulate our life. 24 hours we have a very regulated life. And in this process of regulation, all the senses become controlled. All the senses become controlled. The nature of the sense to run after the sense object will still be present, but it has been minimized. In a state of uncontrolled sense gratification, we were running after sense objects. We were running after this, then we run after that. Last time the handphones used to be these bulky, big boxes. Then after that, they started to shrink in size. Then they became very thin and small and sleek looking. After that, they started putting camera in place. Then the camera was 1 pixel, then after that it became 2 megapixel, 3 megapixel, now it has balloon. Same thing, camera also. There has been from last time was used with 2 megapixel with some 64K in America. Now we use 10 megapixel with 3D 4K kind of cuts. So all these technological improvements, what happens? Actually the sensor is starting to want more and more. Once we have a nice camera, it is actually satisfying us very nicely. But yet when we see a better camera in the market, what happens? I want that. So these ones have become very, very much manifested in our activities. Very much manifested. But these regulated activities in the service of Krishna, we find that these demands of the senses become meaningless. These demands of the senses become meaningless. And at the same time, the desires will start to be birthed. This verse that I mentioned earlier about the bamboo being burned and the roots are still in the floor, the very next verse actually mentions that this Krishna consciousness is actually like a sun. And this sun will dissipate the fog. Just like how the sun dissipates the fog and everything becomes clear, similarly, the Krishna of this Krishna consciousness activity, what it does is not only clears all those demands, but it also clears the desires. Just like how we have given up this act of meat eating so readily and so naturally, similarly all the other demands of the senses will be slowly and surely given up by this process of regulation, the process of this Krishna consciousness. This regulated process of Krishna consciousness can remove all these desires from our heart. We just have to have faith in this process. Just like how we have practical examples, how we are having some faith and we have given up some of our previous bad habits, this process will help us to remove our current bad habits that we are still having. So this emotional service, it actually means that we follow the deep chant of prescribed number of rounds. We chant this Hare Krishna Mahamantra regularly. This Hare Krishna Mahamantra is mentioned that it is supremely victorious in reducing or in burning up all our present and past karma. And it is supremely victorious in removing the desires and removing all those obstacles which are in our heart that can engage us in future activities to engage with us. So not only the past and present karma is removed, but the root of these activities that are attending us is also removed. And this chanting is done in a very nice in a very nice service attitude, we find that this process will surely help us. Just like pastime of Haridas Thakur, we can see that when Haridas Thakur was chanting, he was being attracted. This young prostitute came to distract Haridas Thakur. So there was some conspiracy by the village chief who wanted to denounce Haridas Thakur and put Haridas Thakur, keep Haridas Thakur from begging. So this prostitute came to Haridas Thakur in the middle of the night. And Haridas Thakur was a young man. In the middle of the night, all the girls, Haridas Thakur was there. And this girl came up to him, this beautiful young girl came up to him and said that I would like to enjoy you. Now any man who is conditioned in this sense, in sensory object, would have just told the Chandini Prasad and went there and served. But Haridas Thakur, because he was pure devotee of the Lord, and because he had experienced that higher state in the spiritual activity, he could see that this material activity does not give anything. There's no taste at all. And there's nothing there, actually. So he could very easily give up. It was natural for him. There was no artificial charging. No, I think this is a conspiracy. I better be careful. Haridas Thakur was not even. It was natural. And there's also a prayer like this great Acharya, Yamunacharya. Yamunacharya is also considered one of the Shiksha Gurus of Ramanujacharya. Ramanujacharya is one of the prime Acharyas of the Sri Sampradaya. So Yamunacharya, he prays that actually, since my mind has been engaged in this service of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, and I have been enjoying this ever new transcendental humor. So since we have been engaged in this Krishna consciousness, we have been experiencing ever new, ever fresh transcendental happiness. And whenever I think of sex life in a woman, my face at once turns from it. And I speak at the top. So such disgust, expression of disgust, becomes very natural once we have taken up this process seriously. This regulated life of Krishna consciousness will at once give us this feeling of disgust naturally. There's no artificial expression to this. So all we have to do is actually to pray very sincerely. Take up these prayers of Lord Krishna, these prayers from Bhagavad Gita, to give us that faith that yes, this process can really help. But just by chanting, we can chant and chant and chant, but this chanting does not, it does not give us that, due to our own ignorance, it does not give us that faith that actually this chanting can work. Sometimes we are chanting and chanting and chanting. Then we realize this chanting actually is just Hare Krishna and Rama. Just putting Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, you know, all this in a very, example, in a very nice 22 states, 22 letters way. This work, this can really work. Sometimes these kind of questions can arise in the heart. So, these prayers and these Bhagavatam, all these prayers, 700 verses in Bhagavad Gita, 18,000 verses in Bhagavatam, all repeatedly emphasizes this point that Krishna is a supreme person, Krishna is a supreme enjoyer. We are spirit souls, and our only position and our only duty is to serve Him. And there are many examples and many situations given, many pastimes given of many, many great devotees given to us so that we can learn from these great devotees. And ultimately when we go in front of the Lord, we pray to the Lord for His mercy, that when we try and engage ourselves in this chanting, we can take up this process seriously and it can help us to get out of this material existence. And these prayers, on our own, we cannot come up with manufacture some prayers. We cannot manufacture prayers on our own. These prayers cannot be manufactured by us because we still have that contaminated consciousness. We still have that envy. The envy that Krishna is the enjoyer, I am not the enjoyer. I want to enjoy suffering. That envy is still in our hearts. And therefore, the prayer, we cannot manufacture our own prayer. But what can we do? We can repeat the prayers that have been given to us. Repeat the prayers like the prayers of Guru Maharaj, the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, and so on and so forth. So many nice prayers are given in this situation. We repeat these prayers. And whenever we are troubled by these material onslaughts, whenever we see something, we remember some nice prayers. Just like when we see water, we can remember the nice words, Rasoha Manuskautaya, I am the taste of water. Similarly, whenever we see something, we can remember some nice prayers, some nice choice prayers, some nice related prayers. And in that way, offer those prayers to the Lord. And in that way, when our mind is engaged, always in thinking of Krishna, in one way or another, we will become beautiful. And we will become Krishna conscious. This desire for ethical enjoyment is slowly removed and being destroyed. So is there any additional comments or realizations to this point?
Concentrated very much on that point of view.
anyone has any realizations of this point of fear expressed by the living gods, maybe we can pass the mic around.
I do have one point. Actually, in Bhagavad Gita, 3:36 and 37, Arjuna is asking a question to Krishna, and Krishna is answering Arjuna. Where it says that the greatest enemy of the living entity in this world is lust, which Prabhu explained very nicely just now, the object of sense gratification and the whole entourage. Prabhupada explains in his lecture that the love between a boy and a girl, he says the background is lust. So he says the love between a devotee and the Lord, the background is transcendental devotional service, and because it's being service, and there is no point, there is no anticipation of return, and the point of fear starts at that. And where he explains in those lectures, Prabhupada says the lust is born out of this desire to enjoy the contact with the material mode of nature, the mode of goodness, with this Atma, is the beginning of birth of this love, and that's the beginning of fear and so on. So this is one aspect of the issue.
Any other questions? Any other comments on this point? See, the fear that the demigods are developing, the first thing you should not be is what is Virat-form? Virat-form is not the flattened form like Krishna, Radha Krishna. There is no such flattenedness there. It is full of castiness. This is described in the Bhagavad Gita. Or even in Bhagavad Gita, if you read on, you will see the kind of things that are happening in the whole form of Krishna. Because, you see, what is happening is now, Arjuna is beginning to see the future of what is happening. Because the Virat form is actually the Krishna's representation of this material world. It is behind, it is the blueprint, and it is the building. So now, when we are looking at it, the demigods, when they are seeing it, they can see what is happening. Is mercilessly by karma and the providence of those people who are entangled in this material world, all crushed into the law. So, the fear is already there. He knows what is happening. So this is going to be the same position for the demigods and all that who are also entering into this entanglement. So when they are also in entanglement, they also know that the fate is going to be the same for them. So therefore, fearfully, they are offering prayers and meditations so that at least the Lord will be pleased to some extent and they can be given a lighter sentence or spared. So the fear, because anyone who is under the condition of the three modes of mental nature is under fear. There is no doubt about that. So therefore, here, the demigods seeing this Virat form, and if we go on reading, then you will see the next verses where Arjuna is describing how the whole battlefield, everyone in the battlefield is seen in the Virat form. And all the devatas are there. Bhishma, and everybody is there, and he is seeing all of them in dress to that. So therefore, the demigod is not taking very lightly on this Virat form. It's not a very blessed form. So therefore, the fear occurs in them. If this is
Father, do you